Second John. There's no other chapter in there. Second John is it. Thanks for that special tonight. And also the offertory before that. Appreciate that very much. Be thou my vision. Also cherish the moment. Second John, way in the back of the book, back of the Bible, Revelation, Jude, Third John, and Second John. So going backwards. Missions Conference is coming up here quickly, and we're excited about who's going to be here. I'll just mention Edgar Figali is our special speaker, and you don't want to miss any of the days that he's going to be here to speak. And he's a tremendous speaker, but he's also a tremendous missionary. I had the privilege of being with him over in the country of Jordan back several years ago, and the Lord has just used him all over the Middle East and down into Africa, and lots of amazing stories to be told. And he's somebody that we really want to get to know, and he has a lot of insight about just that part of the world. And I know you'll be interested to hear what he has to say, so please make sure that you're here for those times and get involved as much as you can. Second John, we're going to look at verse number 7 this evening. Verse number 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Lord, I ask that you would give us clarity of thought and help tonight as we look at this important passage of Scripture. And Lord, this important topic, pray that you give me wisdom and help as I speak. Pray that you fill us with your Spirit so that we can get everything that your Spirit has for us as we look at the words that he inspired and wrote for us. I pray that you give us a help now. Give me wisdom as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is essential. For salvation. It's not just something that is an added little thing in there. It is essential for our eternal destiny. It's not just enough to believe that Jesus was a God. It's not enough to believe that Jesus became God. Neither one of those is actually true. Jesus is God, and he always has been from eternity past into eternity future. This verse here, verse number 9, speaks specifically of the doctrine of Christ. Notice it says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So according to this verse, it's real important for us to believe in the doctrine of Christ. Because if we don't, then we can't have the Father and the Son. In other words, we can't have eternal life. It's absolutely impossible. Why? Because in order to be saved, we have to believe in Jesus Christ, on him, but who he is. We have to accept the doctrine of him. Now, a lot of people shy away from the word doctrine. They look at that and say, that's just a big, huge word that it's too highfalutin for me. Well, doctrine just simply means teaching. That's all it is. And down here in this passage, it's just saying you have to believe in the teaching of Christ, or you don't have God. So I feel like it's important for us as believers to know who Jesus Christ is, but not just know who he is, know him personally, obviously, for salvation, but then also for every part of our life. We need to know who Jesus Christ is. Tonight, let's just take a few moments and talk about the doctrine of Christ, particularly focusing on one aspect of the doctrine of Christ, because there's a lot about Jesus Christ that's talked about in the Bible, and yet there seems to be one part of the doctrine of Christ that is essential for everybody to understand and believe. So what's important about the doctrine of Christ? What is it? Before we talk about that, let's talk about who Jesus is. In order to find out who Jesus is, obviously we need to look in the Bible, but One good way to find out who Jesus is to simply look at the names of Jesus Christ in the Bible. There are many, many, many names, over 100 names for Jesus Christ, but his names teach us about who he is. This important doctrine we're talking about is the fact that Jesus is God, and all of these names teach that concept, really. Well, let's just mention a couple of them in depth, but then we'll mention many of the others as well. How about Jesus? We talk about Jesus all the time. We mentioned Jesus, but did you know Jesus was more of a common name back at that time? In fact, it was more of a name that a lot of people would use, kind of like the name Joshua. In fact, it was the same name. In the Old Testament, it was Joshua. It was it means Jehovah shall save. Jehovah is salvation. A lot of people used that name. It was pretty popular. But there was only one person who had the name of Jesus that actually was the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And Jesus, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The second name that we see mentioned oftentimes with Jesus is the word Christ. This name often came after Jesus. So in other words, talking about Jehovah is salvation, and then it talks about Christ. So Jesus Christ, this name means the anointed one. It's a kingly term. It would not have been unusual for someone in the line of David to be called Christ. It wouldn't have been something that would have been a shock because he was of the tribe of David or of the line of David in the kingly line. But when someone became king or became a prophet, they would often anoint them, signifying the work of the Holy Spirit. However, it would have been a bit unusual for someone to be called Jesus because that meant, or be called Christ, excuse me, because that meant he was being called the Messiah, because Christ also meant the Messiah. However, it is significant when you combine Christ with Jesus. So here he is, the anointed one, but he's also salvation. Now we're starting to get a little more unique, I suppose, in the person. So now you have someone that's the Messiah, but also is called the Messiah, but is also our salvation. Is it a surprise to you that knowing his name, the Christ being the anointed one, that his disciples thought that when Jesus came, or when Christ came, that he was going to deliver them from Roman bondage? In fact, that was why they followed him. They didn't understand all about who he was. They just thought Jesus was going to deliver them from the Roman rule. And because of that name Christ, that's what they thought the Messiah was supposed to do. Well, obviously we know Jesus had a bigger plan and a greater plan. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his main plan and goal. And one day, as the Messiah, he will rule and reign on the earth. We know that. So you have the name Jesus, you have the name Christ, but then you have the name the Lord. It is the word "the" that's important here. So just saying someone was Lord was like saying sir or master, or some cases the Bible actually refers to the husband as the Lord in the house. Now, don't get any good ideas there, guys. That's not what that means there. That just means it's a name of authority, and not a, you know, David's all excited about this. You know, he's going home, and Nancy's saying, "No way, no way in the world, we're not going there." But anyway, but the word "the" in front of Lord sets it apart. So the Jew to call someone the Lord would have been significant, would have been a big deal. So that title was reserved for the God of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So it's called one Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So he is called the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is, the master, the rabbi. He is the Lord, but he's also the anointed one, and he is Jehovah. He is salvation. Another important name in the New Testament is the word Emmanuel. And I believe this name is a good one for proving the deity of Christ. Many would deny it. But Emmanuel simply means God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, "When now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." That's a direct quote from Isaiah 7, 14. This is a name for deity. Those are some of the important names that seem to stick out to us, I think, in the New Testament. There's others as well. But you know, there are lots of other names for Jesus Christ, but each one of them is significant. Each one of them means something because they are another description of who Jesus Christ is. Now, obviously, since Jesus is God, he is inexhaustible, so we in our human finite minds cannot really understand everything that Jesus is and all that he does. We know that. But there are some other names for him. He's called the last Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's called the Advocate, 1 John chapter 2. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty, the Amen, the Apostle of our profession. He's called the Author and Finisher of our faith. He's called the Beloved Son. He's called the Blessed and Only Potentate. He's called the Branch. He's referred to in the book of John as the Bread of Life. He's also called the captain of our salvation. He is the chief shepherd. He is the Christ of God. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the counselor, the creator, the dayspring, the deliverer, the desire of the nations. He's the door, eternal life, everlasting father, faithful witness, first and last, first begotten, forerunner, glory of the Lord. He is God, God blessed, Good Shepherd, the Governor, the Great God, the Great High Priest, the Head of the Church, Heir of all things, the Holy One, the Holy Child, the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Horn of our salvation. He refers to himself as the I Am, the Image of God. He's Jehovah, Jesus of Nazareth, Judge of Israel, Just One, the King of the Ages, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the King of Saints, the Lawgiver, the Lamb of God, the Leader and Commander, the Life, the Light of the World, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lord of all, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory and the Lord of lords, the Lord our righteousness, the Man of Sorrows, the Mediator, Messenger of the Covenant, the Messiah, the Mighty God, the Mighty One, the Morning Star. He's a Nazarene, only begotten Son, our Passover, the Prince of Life, Prince of Kings, Prince of Peace, Prophet, Redeemer, Resurrection and the Life, the Rock, the Root of David, the Rose of Sharon, the Savior, the Seed of the Woman, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls, Shiloh, Son of the Blessed, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of the Highest, Son of Righteousness, True Light, the True Vine, the Truth, the Witness, the Word, and the Word of God. A lot of names there for Jesus Christ. How many of you have 100 names for you? I don't think so. I don't think any of us would, because we're just described by one name and that's it. We have nicknames for ourselves and that, but each one of these names of Jesus Christ means something significant. I'm sure there's other names that I missed in the Bible that are mentioned about Jesus Christ. But the point is, Jesus is mentioned all throughout, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And that brings me to the second thought here. Not only are his names important, but his person is who he is in the Bible, in the Word of God. Jesus, the Bible is really all about Jesus Christ. It's really remarkable when you think that people have tried to eliminate Jesus Christ, the true God, who Jesus Christ really is. They've tried to eliminate that from the Word of God and from the teaching and everything in their lives. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "And he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now that pretty much takes care of all the divisions of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is mentioned and talked about and preached about all through the Old Testament. In fact, we believe the Old Testament was written to pave the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. And if you are to look through the Old Testament with that concept in mind, you will see that's exactly what it's about. You look at the genealogies that are mentioned there, with the exception of one or two. The genealogies, they are listed not just for there to be a record of a whole bunch of names, but they're listed because they are showing the line of Jesus Christ. And you'll see not just genealogies in the Old Testament, you'll see them in the New Testament as well. But they follow specifically the line of Jesus Christ. You also follow the children of Israel. You'll see that the devil always tried to wipe out the line of Christ in some way or another. He was always doing something to destroy Jesus' heritage. Always, always, always. That's why the children of Israel got themselves into so much trouble all the time. It's because the devil was moving and trying to get the children of Israel to destroy themselves so that the Messiah wouldn't be born. The devil was no dummy. He knew that Jesus was going to come through the line of Israel. And that's what the Old Testament is all about. So he's introduced to us in the Old Testament. There's several instances where Jesus Christ not just is talked about, but I believe actually appears in the Old Testament. Now, there's a big technical name for this. It's called a Christophany. A Christophany. C-H-R-I-S-T, you know, the Christ part. O-P-H-A-N-Y. Other people will call a Theophany. But I believe the Christophany and Theophany are a little bit different. Because Theophany would be more of an appearance of God. But here's the Christophany, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of him. There's a couple of criteria to identify something as a Christophany. You must understand this before we talk about this. But it had to be, oftentimes, it was backed up by the New Testament. So in other words, Jesus Christ would appear in the Old Testament, but then it was confirmed that that's who he was in the New Testament. So that's one way to show a Christophany. Another way was to talk about when he was there, he received worship from the people that he appeared to. There were other people, other times as well, when an angel would appear, but the angel would say, "Don't worship me, because I'm not God. You need to worship God only." So he received worship, but then another instance, another criteria here, it was that he was addressed as Lord. He was addressed as Lord in those appearances. So let's talk about some specific instances. The Bible tells us about Jesus Christ appearing, I believe, as the angel of the Lord. These are some specific occurrences. Genesis chapter 16, Abram said unto Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Genesis 21:17, "And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." I believe this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Genesis 22, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou," here this is important, "fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So it didn't hold, he didn't withhold his son, Abraham, when he was going to kill Isaac on the mountain. He didn't withhold his son from an angel. He withheld his son from God. So the angel of the Lord speaking to him there was, I believe, Jesus Christ. Jacob in Genesis 31 has a meeting with the Lord. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, again meets with the Lord. The children of Israel in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Many believe these are the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ because this is the angel of God. We could fuss about that, I suppose, but the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Balaam, in Numbers 22, remember the story of Balaam? He is going to try to curse the children of Israel, and on the way, his donkey decides to stop. And there are three occasions where, first of all, the donkey wanders off into the field. And Balaam's, what are you doing? The second time, he is in a place where there's walls on either side, and he tries to avoid the angel of the Lord standing in the path and smashes Balaam's foot against the wall. The third time, the way is too narrow, and so the donkey just sits right down. Well, then the Lord opens his eyes, and he's able to see the angel of the Lord standing there. That was, we believe, Jesus Christ. Joshua chapter 2, the angel of the Lord appears again to Joshua as the in preparation for his taking over command. Judges chapter 6, verse 12, Gideon speaks to the angel of the Lord. Judges 13, the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's parents before he was born. 2 Samuel 24, 16, the angel of the Lord is going to destroy Jerusalem and appears over the threshing floor of Arana. 1 Kings 19, the angel of the Lord appears to Elijah and gives him food to eat. Zechariah refers to seeing the angel of the Lord in several chapters. Again, these are, we believe, the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. So he's called the angel of the Lord. Secondly, he's also called the Lord in the Old Testament. He appears to Abraham and is called the Lord or Jehovah in Genesis chapter 18. In Exodus 13, verse 21, it says that it was the Lord that went before Israel. When Gideon is talking to the Lord, the Bible calls the angel the Lord. 1 Kings 3, 5 says that the Lord appeared to Solomon, not just once, but twice. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, talks about Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up. Now, again, we could fuss about whether this was God the Father or God the Son. There are instances probably where one was the other, but I also could remind you, the Bible tells us that no man hath seen God at any time. The Bible also says that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot see God and live. The Bible tells us that in the book of Exodus. However, you can see Jesus Christ, and they did so, obviously, when he was here on earth. And I do believe that probably a lot of these instances were Christophanies. Other instances where the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to people. Jacob wrestled with a man in Genesis chapter 32. Well, who was that man? It was Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jacob said, "You may not leave until you bless me." So Jesus did. And he called him Israel instead of Jacob. Joshua had a meeting with the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua chapter 5, Jesus Christ. Isaiah says he saw the king, the Lord of hosts. This is confirmed in John chapter 12, verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, when he threw the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace, the Bible says that when Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, he saw the fourth, and it looked as though it was the Son of God. Obviously, that was Jesus Christ. Daniel saw Jesus as the Son of Man in Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw him as the Prince of Princes in Daniel 8, 25, and as a certain man in Daniel 10, verse 5. And it was similar, the vision he had was similar to John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Jesus Christ appeared in the Old Testament many times. And others believe, I don't know if this is true or not, I can't prove this one way or the other, but some believe that the king of Melchizedek, that Abraham met, that was Jesus Christ, that it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I think you can make a powerful argument on both sides of the issue on that one, that it is a possibility that that was one as well. The point is, Jesus did appear in the Old Testament. But of course, we know that in the New Testament, then, he comes and reveals himself to us and reveals himself to man throughout the New Testament. Well, he's explained to us, I believe, in the New Testament. So he is introduced, paves the way for us in the Old Testament. He comes on the scene and he is in the flesh in the New Testament. And there are certain teachings, explanations about who Jesus Christ is, the doctrine of Christ in the New Testament. The first thought here is that he's God. He's God. The teaching of the deity of Christ is such a big study that it would take us four or five, probably, sermons just to get through all of the explain the verses surrounding the deity of Christ, because there are so many of them. I began to accumulate the verses for the deity of Christ and came up with hundreds of verses in the New Testament. If you read the New Testament with the presupposition that Jesus Christ is God, you will be amazed at how many verses there are proving the deity of Christ. It makes it really, really hard for those who are cultists who say that Jesus is not God. It makes them extremely hard for them to actually explain away the deity of Christ, especially if they hold to the King James Version of the Bible, which some of them do. Now, it's a little easier for them if they just come up with their own translation, because they can just change it, which they do. The New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have taken out the references to the deity of Christ, almost all of them, and they've done so this is going to sound bad, but they've done it unscholarly, in a very unscholarly way. Because they don't, what they say is not backed up with the New Testament Greek as well as the Old Testament Hebrew. And there's many, many examples of that, but they have totally and completely butchered the translation from the Greek into the English. And the reason they've done that is so that they can take out the deity of Christ. Well, the Mormons, they get around it by saying that, you know what, we have another book out there. In fact, we have three other books that we can use that actually back up what we're saying. And these other books are inspired, which they're not. They're all fraudulent. But anyway, we won't go there right now. We can go there another time. Other religions, cults, they will just simply deny the fact that what the Bible says is true. They say, well, it says that, but that's probably not true. One of the favorite things that they love to do is say, oh, that's just a scribal error. They didn't actually mean that. And you can see how that happens when you talk to certain people. Talking to a Mormon one time, I was going through specific teachings of the deity of Christ, and I said, well, how do you explain the fact that the Bible says, Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one? And they responded to me by saying, you know what, that means that I and my Father are one in purpose. I said, that's not what it says. He said, that's what it means. Well, that's not what it means. No, it does mean that he and his Father are one. That's consistent with the teaching of the Trinity and consistent with the deity of Christ. Well, there are many, many verses that talk about this. I found no less than 30 reasons why I believe Jesus is God, and I have verses to back up every single one of them. I'm going to run through them here quickly. I won't take up all the time here, but let me just mention them to you. What are they? Number one, fulfilled prophecy. Number two, the Bible says so. Number three, the miraculous birth of Christ. Number four, he saves from sin and hell. Number five, he was the Son of God, making himself God. Number six, Jesus called himself God. Number seven, the miracles of Christ prove his deity. Number eight, he will be judge. Nine, his enemies proved it. 10, he can forgive sins. 11, he gave power to perform miracles. 12, Christ and the Holy Spirit are one. Number 13, Jesus predicted his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. 14, some of his attributes are only attainable by deity. 15, he predicted the future. 16, Jesus rose from the dead. 17, the Trinity includes Jesus. 18, the names of Jesus Christ prove his deity. 19, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. 20, Jesus helped write Scripture. 21, Jesus has an eternal kingdom or the kingdom of God. 22, the witness of spirit-filled people. 23, he took part in creation. 24, he was in eternity past with his Father. 25, Jesus should be worshipped. 26, has authority to lay down his life and take it up again. 27, he has authority to answer prayer. 28, he has authority over the devil. 29, he has all authority. 30, he is now in heaven. And I didn't even get through half of the New Testament. There are other proofs, examples of Jesus Christ being God, and the deity of Christ is proved to us again and again and again. Those that want to take the deity of Christ out of the New Testament also have forgotten to take him out of the Old Testament, because he's still there, and his deity is still there, even in the Old Testament. So the teaching that he is God is an essential teaching, but also his ministry is amazing. John chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus performed many miracles and works during his time here on earth to confirm the fact that he was indeed God. His teachings were also incredibly profound and helpful, even to this day. But not only did he have an incredible ministry, Jesus Christ also had a very specific plan. He came for some very specific reasons. First of all, he came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Aren't you glad Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost? Because you reap the benefits of that even to this day. He came to fulfill the law, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Why? Because the law and the prophets were written about him. He also came to call the sinners to repentance. Matthew 9, 13, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Remember those instances where he had confrontations with the Pharisees. We could call them righteous, quote-unquote righteous. They weren't. But Jesus said, "I have come to call sinners, those that believe they are and acknowledge that they are sinners. I'm come to call them to repentance, not those that don't think they've done anything wrong." Have you ever met anybody that didn't think they've done anything wrong? I've met a few people like that. I remember talking to a kid one time who came forward for salvation. And I said, "Have you ever sinned before?" And he's like, "No." I said, "Okay, well, let's try to, you know, help the kid out a little bit here. Have you ever disobeyed your parents?" "No." "Have you ever gotten a fight with your brother or sister?" "No." "Have you ever told a lie?" "No." "Yes, you did." "You just did." After a while, I listed a whole bunch of things that most kids commonly do. And he still would not acknowledge he was a sinner. And I said, "You know what? Why don't you just go ahead and go back? We're not going to go in and get anywhere with this. I don't think you can be saved until you acknowledge that you're a sinner." So I tried to convince him of his sin. But he was one of those that would be considered righteous. And you know what? Jesus Christ didn't come to call those that were righteous to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. And I'm so glad that he came to call me, because I am a sinner just as bad as the next person. He came to cause division in homes. Now, this is kind of a puzzling one. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now that doesn't mean he's trying to break up families. That's not what that means. What Jesus was saying here was that he was encouraging people to show their commitment to him. Remember several years ago when I was in Ireland, there was a man there who had gotten saved, was part of the church there. And let me tell you, when they got saved in the churches in Ireland, it was a big deal. Because, and Lawrence can tell you this, it was a big deal for them because the Catholicism is just so ingrained in the society. And when you get saved, it's like you're turning your back, not just on Catholicism, but you're turning your back on your society, you're turning your back on your country, you're turning your back on your family. And this man gave a testimony, and he said that when I got saved, my dad went from a dark-haired man to a white-haired man within just a couple of months because of the stress that it put on his dad and because of how awful it was for him to see his son go the opposite direction as his family. Well, you know what? I'm glad that man's going to heaven, but I think that's what Jesus Christ was referring to here a little bit. He was saying, he was encouraging people to show their commitment to him by turning their back on their family if they had to. Unfortunately, families don't always think the same. The Bible says here also that Jesus came to send fire on the earth. This was fulfilled during his ministry, but it was also continued in the ministry of the apostles. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? He also says that he came to bring division between good and bad. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. We've already kind of talked about that a little bit, but that's more in general, not just in the family setting, but more in general in a society. You know, people don't like true Christians a whole lot. They don't. They don't like us. Why? Because we stand for what's right. Now, we don't try to do it in an obnoxious, harmful sort of way. There are some people out there that do, and I think they do harm to the cause of Christ. But just by standing up for what's right, just by presenting the gospel to people, you put division between you and other people. Jesus also said that he came to bring judgment or discernment to help those that are blind to see. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. John 12:46, he said he was to bring light into the world. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And then finally, probably one of the most special to us as believers of all, is the fact that Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus, when he came to earth, was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He was thinking of our lives. He didn't just think about us so he could give us eternal life, but he wanted to give us abundant life. Now, let's wrap this up here. We find Jesus, the doctrine of Christ, talked about here in the New Testament, throughout the Gospels as well as the rest of the New Testament. Jesus many times using his own words to tell us his purpose, his life, why he was there. But did you know that God the Father defends his Son in the Bible? If people don't believe in him and the doctrines that he taught and explained, then they can't have eternal life. God the Father would reject them and say, no, you can't come into heaven. You can't be saved. However, if we do believe in who Jesus Christ is, The Bible tells us down here in verse number 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And I might add, we have the Holy Spirit as well, who indwells us as in our temples. So God defends his Son throughout the Bible. But then he tells us important facts so that we will defend who Jesus Christ is. Not only does God the Father defend his Son, but he challenges us to defend his Son as well, which we should be doing all the time. Notice, we shouldn't let people who don't believe in Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Christ get away with it. I know sometimes we like to just ignore we know somebody's coming that doesn't believe like we do. We just want to ignore it or whatever. But what he says down here is that we should defend who Jesus Christ is. Verse number 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The Bible also says very specifically in verse number 7 that those who don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's pretty strong words for somebody to make about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what God is saying. You need to defend who I am. Defend my Son. So if a Jehovah's Witness comes to you and wants to tell you that Jesus Christ isn't God, you should stand up and say, no, he is. If a Mormon pins you down and says, you know what, Jesus Christ was a product of a relationship between God the Father and Mary, you need to stand up and say, that's baloney, that's garbage, that's not correct. If a Christian Scientist wants to come to you and tell you that what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ really isn't true, you can stand up and say, no, it is. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I choose to believe what the Bible says. If a Muslim comes to you and talks to you about who he believes Jesus Christ is, that he was another God instead of the God, we should be able to stand up and say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is God. I and my Father are one, Jesus said. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. Jesus is who he says he is. He wasn't just a good prophet. He was God himself. So we shouldn't bid them Godspeed. We shouldn't invite them into our home for dinner to chat with them and express our just our kindness to them. We should say, no, you're wrong. I remember I had a Jehovah's Witness come and stand at my door here just a little while ago. And I think he was probably an elder. He was a little more important than everybody else, but he wanted to argue with me. And he took the track out of my hand and he said, you ought to go somewhere else because they're not teaching you the right thing there at that church. I said, well, that would be kind of hard because I'm the one that's teaching oftentimes what people believe here at our church. So it would be kind of hard for me to go, over there. But anyway, they're pretty blatant about what they preach about, what they teach about. They're trying to influence and peddle their doctrine to everybody. And we ought to stand up and say, no. The Bible says here, don't bid them Godspeed. In other words, don't bless them. We shouldn't say, God bless you, have a wonderful day, or anything like that. No. We should stand up for what's right. We should call them on their false doctrine and show them the right doctrine. Show them where they're wrong. Now, obviously, they can sit and fight and argue with you, but you keep going back to the deity of Christ, and they don't have a leg to stand on. They really don't. And eventually, they will either listen or they'll walk away. We should do nothing to give the enemies of Jesus Christ reason to think that we believe anything but the fact that Jesus is God. So this includes being sure about what we believe, knowing who Jesus Christ is, knowing what the Bible says about him standing up and defending him to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. These verses are very, very clear. Very, very clear. I don't think you can get any clearer than this. But whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The doctrine, the teaching that Jesus is God is essential to salvation. Nobody can go to heaven if they don't believe in the doctrine of Christ. And we need to know it. We need to teach it. We need to promote it as often as we can. And it should be a blessing and a help, not just to us, but to others as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for the doctrine of Christ, for how it well and easily and clearly it's spelled out for us in the Bible. Help us, Lord, to defend that doctrine, because, Lord, it is essential for our salvation. Help us to know it. Help us to know where we can find the teaching in the Bible. And, Lord, may we take it, those truths, and apply them to our lives as well, and revel in the fact that Jesus Christ knows us, came and died for us. Lord, help us in this invitation time that we would respond to you as you speak to us in whatever way you are. And Lord, that we would obey you even in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.